The first thing that's humbling about being here this weekend is the responsibility to handle the word of truth in a way that is going to honor and glorify God, and in a manner that is going to be effective and helpful to those who are giving their time and attention to hearing the word. I thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here with you to do that. The second thing that's humbling about that is that I know in this congregation you are quite accustomed on a regular basis to having quality biblical material presented effectively and powerfully by the men who serve so capably here in evangelistic roles. I would tell you that Jeff and Brent have treated me very, very kindly and graciously this weekend, and I have appreciated that so very, very much. I have tremendous respect and admiration for these men. Brent, I have known for a number of years from a distance. I knew his father. I would tell you, when I was a young preacher, his father gave me the opportunity to come to Louisville and participate in a series of lectures there. His father reached out to me and showed kindness to me and included me in something that, quite frankly, I really was over my head in that group I was with. But it was a great encouragement to me in my preaching life. Brent has given himself to the proclamation of the word. He is well known and loved and appreciated in the state of Tennessee, where I come from. His father labored, among other places, not far from where I am preaching right now. And then Brent and his family were in the Memphis area preaching before he came here. And I love him and appreciate him and his family and appreciate the work that he is doing here. And I appreciate all of you working together with him. Jeff, I have known since St. Louis many years ago when I was preaching there in a meeting at Kirkwood. I actually couldn't remember until Jeff and I talked just how many years ago that was and where it was that I first met him. I am so old that I don't know if I met them in the hospital when they were born or in the pulpit when they started preaching. Tell you, I remember well not so long ago when I was with L.A. Stouffer, and he was saying, when I have a serious question about the text, I pick up the phone and call Jeff. And I said, well, we do too, so we're all on the same page in that. What a wonderful thing to have the opportunity as a congregation of God's people to be together on a regular basis with such capable elders and deacons and evangelists and Bible class teachers and husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and young people who are all committed to serving the Lord. I really don't know how to say to you what I would like to convey to you tonight. But churches, congregations, groups of Christians like the Kleinwood Church ought not be something you take for granted. And I tell you, folks, what you have here is worth preserving. It is worth all the time and the effort and the sacrifice that has been made and that is being made in conducting in this collectivity of Christians the work that God has called us to do collectively. I wish I could say that all over the country I go and I find groups just like this one. I'm telling you, I don't. There's a lot of struggling going on. There are a lot of challenges that we are facing. And even as we are focused this weekend on home and family relationships, marriage and parenting, I will tell you, I received a call this afternoon that just undid me. From another state, another place. Regarding a family situation. And a father and a husband and an elder in the Lord's church this morning had to address a very serious and heartbreaking situation. And a church lost a shepherd. And I'm saying to you, what we're talking about regarding marriage and parenting and family relationships, it matters. It matters for the glory of God, and it matters for the integrity and the strength of local churches. It matters. Matters for people that we love. It matters for those who are nearest and dearest to our hearts. And it matters ultimately because it has everything to do with whether or not when this life is over, we are going to be with the Lord. In the days of Isaiah, the prophet said in chapter 5 and verse 20 that the culture had arrived at a time where values were turned upside down, where people absolutely were calling good that which was actually evil. And they were calling evil that which was in reality good as defined by God. We're living in the same times. We're living in a world and a culture that has turned God's value system upside down. We're living in a time when people all around us are exalting and holding up the very thing that God said is going to absolutely destroy us. And we're living in a time when the world is becoming increasingly hostile to the very values and principles that God said would undergird the strength of a nation and a people. We are, in a sense, witnessing the moral disintegration of the Western culture. And we are seeing the deconstruction of the very things that we've been talking about all weekend. The things that God put in place in the beginning, the way that He put them in place in the beginning, the construct that was given to us, not which we derived of ourselves. We're seeing the deconstruction of all of that. In the beginning, it appeared in our lifetime, it appeared to be merely a disrespect for God, which ultimately began to show itself in a disrespect for the church and for the assemblies and for worship periods. And to be honest, in the beginning, as the moral climate turned and changed, few people noticed, few people cared. Sophisticated, educated, intelligent people, those who were prospering socially and economically, they were moving forward, they were moving upward. It did not seem that the absence of God, the diminishing presence of God, did not seem to be having any kind of adverse effect on life. It didn't seem that way. But somewhere along the way, we began to notice that our structural components of the society in which we are living, those structural components were beginning to weaken. And so we were seeing, for example, we were seeing in our communities, law enforcement in particular, we were seeing in our communities a rise and an increase in the problem of domestic abuse. It was something that, at least when I was a child, it happened, but it was something that was kept very quiet. We began to see an increase and a rise in the occasions of divorce in the society in which we live. Not that there never had been divorce, but it certainly wasn't paraded on the front page. It certainly wasn't something that was encouraged, that was upheld, that was seen as a badge of honor for someone who was coming into themselves, someone who had discovered personal autonomy, and someone who was going to be the most that they could be, distinct and apart from another person. We began to realize that there were more and more children who were bearing the scars, emotional and psychological scars, of the abuse that was quietly and privately going on in their lives. And we have lived to see the day when people would stand up and publicly applaud the massacre of human life. In the broader sense, we began to see the dishonesty and the corruption as it was showing up in the structural components of every facet of our society. I would just say to you, if a man is willing to be dishonest with God, if he is willing to betray the commitment and the covenant relationship with his wife, he certainly is not going to have much problem lying about financial things or trying to beat the judicial system. We began to see that the structural components of our society as a nation of people, those structural components were weakening. And one by one, we began to see all of the icons at the top of the ladder, at the head of the resume of importance. We began to see those people as they took their fall. And I'm saying to you that as our society began to weaken and to crumble, we began to see the reality of this culture as it was affecting God's people and as it was beginning to be reflected among ourselves. It hasn't been that many years, folks, that many of the problems that are absolutely destroying God's people today were only issues that were spoken of hypothetically or theoretically, perhaps. I'll tell you what we found out in a very abrupt and painful way. We spent, as God's people, we spent a number of years fighting some serious doctrinal battles. Don't ever apologize for that. Doctrine matters. But while all of that was going on, perhaps in some places it was true that while the doctrinal battles were being fought, the moral battles were being ignored, and that was absolutely eating us up from within. And now we are some years down the road, and we find ourselves and congregations of God's people all over this country and in other places trying to appoint elders and deacons among the people of God. Where are the men who are not divorced or seriously scarred by sexual infidelity or by moral issues in their lives that plague them and have scarred them in this world? Where are the men who have believing children that are not accused of riot and unruly behavior? Where are the men who are respected by those who are without? Where are the men who are not in counseling or should be in counseling or do not need to be counseled because of some kind of serious personal dysfunction in life? Among God's people in so many places, I'm saying to you, we have a leadership crisis among us, and if we don't get a handle on the family and marriage and parenting issue, that crisis is going to only get worse. We're not determined to live a life of moral virtue and purity. If we are not determined in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, to live a moral life of virtue and purity and doctrinal correctness, then holding the right position on a pet doctrinal issue is going to be of precious little consequence. Marriage is in trouble in this country. And marriage in some places is in trouble among God's people. But the place that it really matters is if marriage is in trouble in your home. That's where the rubber meets the road. The world in which we live has not been very kind to marriage. And sometimes that lack of kindness has shown up even among us. I'll tell you, when sociologists and religious researchers, when they began to do their research and publish all their data, they are always talking about this Bible Belt in the South. Let me tell you something about our Bible Belt that we live in. The rate of divorce in the Bible Belt. The rate of divorce in the Bible Belt equals or exceeds the national average, which causes you to stop and pause and give some thought as to what we are believing and teaching regarding marriage in the Bible Belt. George Barna published in his research that among those who profess to be born-again Christians, according to his research, they're going to have the same likelihood of divorce as do non-Christians in the world. He said about 50% of first marriages for men under the age of 45 are going to end in divorce. Someone said, well, recently that number is coming down. And I think probably it is. Do you know why? Because fewer and fewer people are bothering to get married. Cohabitation is becoming the norm of the day in which we live. What's happened? We are living in a culture that has taken the very fundamentals of life that God has given to us
a culture that is set on deconstructing what God has put together. Do you remember the things we said this morning about what God intended marriage to be and the deconstruction of family? We've taken all those components and we have taken them apart, separated them, changed them from the way that God intended. For example, we have in this culture separated the reality of sexual passion and fulfillment from the marriage relationship. The Bible is clear on that, ladies and gentlemen. It hasn't changed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was very clear when he reminded them of this unique relationship that Christians have with God through Christ and what the implications of that are. Paul said, what is this reasoning that's going on? You think you're so smart. The Corinthians were very impressed with sophistry. The Greek culture esteemed the men of wisdom and the speakers of philosophy. And they loved to banter back and forth with their human ideology. All things are lawful for me, but Paul said, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for me. Regarding the things offered to idol. Paul said, God's going to bring to naught both it and them. But Paul said, your argument falls apart. Here's what they were saying. God made food for the body. He made the body for food. And you can just see one of those philosophers in Corinth on the Corinthian Saturday Night Live as they were pointing a satire and humor at this idea of God. You can just see one of them making fun of this. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. And the argument was, just like God made food for the body, and he made the body for food, so he made sexual desire for the body, and he made the body to engage in the sexual activity to fulfill the desire. That's what it's all about. It's the same thing. It's like eating dinner. And Paul said, it is not. It is not. Because the body is not for fornication. It is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? Shall I take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Do you not know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the two, said he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Listen to me. You cannot plan for it. You cannot prepare for it. You cannot go toward it and at the same time be fleeing from it. You just can't. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Paul said, don't you understand? There is something. Sin is sin. I get it. But I want you to get it, what Paul said. There is a consequence of sexual immorality that scars us in a way that is deep and different and unique as compared to all other sins. Think about that, Paul said. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. And here's our word. Glorify God, therefore, with your body. I'm saying in the deconstruction of marriage and family, one of the things that our culture is trying to do is separate sex and marriage. And God said, listen, those things go together. And don't get confused about that. We've separated childbirth and marriage. As a matter of fact, since 1960, the number of unwed births in this country has just soared. And I want to say to you a couple of things about that. One is, what a reflection that is on the moral behavior of individuals in our society. Secondly, I want to say to you, what a tragedy. What a tragedy for those who are missing out on family the way it was meant to be. That child that is being born into the world is innocent and pure in the sight of God. Holy, precious to Him. We need to do all we can do to embrace and love and help and encourage and model for and train. These young people need help. But I'm saying to you, we're living in a culture that has almost lost sight of the fact that this is the way it's supposed to be. A man and a woman commit to one another in marriage in a lifelong commitment. And into that union, the child is born under the loving, protective, and nurturing care of both a father and a mother in that household. What has happened to us? We've separated cohabitation and marriage in our culture. And now when we're counting census, when we're counting family, we're counting marriages, cohabitation is your companion, your significant other. We're living in a culture that is terribly confused about when it is that a man leaves his father and his mother to become one flesh in a relationship. And we have lived to see the time also when we have separated gender and marriage. And folks, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I do believe that God's people have only seen the tip of the iceberg as to the challenges we're going to face regarding some legal and societal and cultural challenges to teaching what the Bible says about gender distinction and gender role. The deconstruction of all of this in our, what's happened to us? The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, this what has happened to us is that we have become a people who have refused to have God in our knowledge, and God has given us up to our own reprobate minds to do the things that are not fitting. Somebody said, God needs to bring judgment on our nation. Let me tell you, one of the ways that God brings judgment on His people is to finally let them have what they are asking for. And then reap the bitter consequences. And so we are, even as we speak. Could you imagine a time 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when serious people were going to have to stand up and defend that marriage is for a man and a woman? Could you even imagine that? That this was going to become not just a point of discussion, it is going to become one of the hottest legal and political issues of a lifetime. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that we were going to live in our lifetime to see a time when people couldn't even, really, at the end of the day, they were just hard-pressed to define what marriage really is, or who should be married, or whether or not there should be any parameters at all on who can marry another. Professing themselves to be wise, Paul said, they became fools. Ladies and gentlemen, I hardly even know what to say about some of the public, social, political discussions that are going on in our culture today. But I can tell you this, when I was 5 years old and I was going to kindergarten, I knew which restroom I was supposed to go into. And I am somewhat amazed that there are serious people walking around who act like that's a question that just can't be answered. In the days of Jesus, there was a lawyer who came to him and said, just tell me, what should I do if I want to be saved? What do I have to do? If I want to go to heaven, if I want to have eternal life, what do I need to do? And Jesus said, keep the law. And he said, well, which law? I grew up in the law. What are you talking about? This guy's a lawyer. What are you talking about? You know the one. You know the one. The lawyer came and he said to Jesus, you know, I've been a Jew all of my life. He was a rich young ruler. I've kept the law. Really? Why don't you go sell everything, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then you follow me. And he went away with a broken heart because he didn't have anything to sell. No, that was not the problem. He went away with a broken heart because he had too much to let go of. I wonder sometimes why we are feeling compassion and pity in our hearts for those folks in a third world country who don't have much to let go of. I wonder sometimes if we ought not to be feeling sorry for ourselves who have so much that we can't let go. When the lawyer came to Jesus and he's questioning him, he said, what is the greatest of the commandments of the law? Tell me. Jesus said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I said, well, it's just not that simple. It's not that simple. Because who is your neighbor? And you can just see the Lord as he's looking at the lawyer with an expression of incredulity. And he's looking at the lawyer and says, are you kidding me? Who is my neighbor? That's a really hard question. Okay, who is my neighbor? You see, you can't really answer the question. We can't really know. Folks, we've got an entire culture that's conspiring together to tell our young people that they can't really know anything. That's not so. Jesus said, let me explain it to you like this. There was a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. They beat him within an inch of his life. Along comes a Levite, he passes by on the other side. Along comes a priest, he passes by on the other side. Along comes a Samaritan. He takes money out of his own pocket. He puts the man on his own animal. He uses his own oil and his own wine, and he dresses the wound. He brings him to the inn. He pays the expenses. And he said, if there are more, tell me when I come back. Jesus said, now you tell me. Sitting here saying, this is such a hard question. Who was the neighbor here? Who is my neighbor? That's such a hard question. I'm saying to you, folks, we are living in a world that's trying to play games with God and trying to play games with words and trying to say to our children and grandchildren, you can't know if you're a man or a woman, or you can't know what is right and wrong, or you can't know whether marriage is for these two people or those two people. You just can't know that. And I'm saying to you, that's not so. You can know that. And don't let anybody deconstruct for you what God has clearly put together and set forth in His Word. Our families matter. If there's anything that this church is going to get excited about, if there's anything that's going to stir your passions, if there's anything that is going to arouse you to action and to change and to finding your voice, surely marriage and children, surely that's going to touch the depth of your heart. I want to say this in closing. So many areas of our lives that are being challenged as it pertains to family. But I want to say these things in closing tonight. God's people, we need to find our voice again, and we need to return to a firm commitment to a thus saith the Lord. Thank you. God's people need to stop trivializing moral sin. Listen to me. Moral sin is a big deal. Let's act like it. And let's stop among God's people. Let's stop playing this family member exception game. That is to say, well, that's not good. That's not right. Except, well, you know, that's his son or that's his daughter. Don't say anything about it. Moral principles are for everybody. It doesn't matter who it is. Let's stop the soft soaping and let's stop the compromising. Wrong is wrong in the sight of God. And sin is sin in the sight of God. And it's time for God's people to stand up and call it what it is. We need to stop filling our eyes and our ears and our lives with all the moral filth of the culture that we're living in. Get the cable filth out of your living room. Get the internet under control and into a part of the house where everybody can see what is going on all the time. If you have internet in your child's bedroom, if there is a smartphone in the privacy of an area where a small child can use it, what in the world are we thinking? In the Lord's church, we've got to stop this nonsense of Madison Avenue church marketing techniques with some quest to be the biggest, the best, the most popular and politically correct church in the town. We are not concerned about being politically correct. We are called to be biblically correct. Let's be satisfied with that. Let's stop this business of overlooking warning signs and turning our heads when we see obvious marriage problems going on right in front of us in the lives of some in our own spiritual family. When we see the problem, let's say something. This tendency to coddle and stroke selfish and spoiled individuals, those who are looking for sympathy and tacit approval for ending marriages, for rebelling against parents, for engaging in immorality in a quest to find happiness and fulfillment. Save the story for somebody else, for their tears and their sorrow. God's people don't go there. Stop this insane mentality that declares that among us, there's some areas of moral behavior you just don't talk about or you don't try to correct. If something is destroying the soul of a fellow Christian, it must be addressed. And stop this business of waiting until a marriage is on its last leg, gasping for its last breath, before you say something, before you do something. So I said, well, I tried that one time, and I got really hurt. You're going to get hurt. Don't worry about it. And don't worry about people disappointing you. They will sometimes. Just like you have disappointed some other people sometimes. That's part of it. It's part of family. And don't feel sorry for yourself. If somebody doesn't appreciate it at the moment. Well, I'll tell you what. The elders came and talked to my son and he didn't really appreciate it. I don't think they were looking for the appreciation award when they went there. And don't keep your mouth shut. If your family is disintegrating behind the closed doors of your home and nobody knows it, God is weeping in heaven. For the love of Christ, stand up and say something. Ladies and gentlemen, marriages and families are worth fighting for. Let's stand up and fight. And let's go into this world as shining lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And let's be the people of God. And let's speak the word of God. And let's live the principles of God in our marriages and with our children. And if we are different from everybody else, glorify God in the difference. And if we see someone who is losing their way, let's say something. And it may be, that after all the words and all the pain and all the heartaches and all the tears, it may be that someone is determined to sunder a marriage anyway. It may be that some child is determined to go to the far country anyway. But I'm saying to you tonight, to the extent that God gives us life and breath, let the church stand together and let's say together with one voice, it is not so among us. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Amen. And so, let's fight for our families. Till our dying breath, let's fight for our families. You're here this evening and not a Christian. I want to remind you that 2,000 years ago,
God was fighting for his family.
So much so that he was willing to give the blood of his own son to reclaim his children.
If you have never submitted your heart to him and with your penitent heart, joined him in baptism, been united with him as his child, won't you do that tonight?
For every man who's sitting here tonight who is in a marriage relationship, would you tonight, in your heart of hearts, commit yourself to the principles of God regarding marriage? And for every woman that is sitting here tonight in a marriage relationship, would you commit yourself again to that? And for every Christian who's sitting here in a marriage relationship, if the reality is, known or unknown to other people, if the reality is that behind closed doors and in the deepest recesses of your heart, your marriage is not anything like what it ought to be, would you stand up and say something? And would you get some help? And would you fight for something that is precious in the sight of the Lord?
And for every young person here who is a Christian, if you are knowingly or privately, secretly living your life in the far country, would you tonight stand up and declare to all of these people that you are done with that and that you're coming back to the Lord and that you are determined to serve Him faithfully with God's help? And with the help of your brethren. And folks, would we as a body of Christ join our hands together to help each other and help each other's kids and grandkids and strengthen one another and pray for one another and lift each other up and help one another get to heaven? Would we do that? What a blessed opportunity we have among such a large gathering of those who share a common faith in Christ. What a blessing. What a privilege. How could we possibly leave here tonight and not take advantage of that? Won't you come while we stand and sing?